Good morning. I'd like for my wife to stand at this time, please. She didn't know about this. But tomorrow, we will celebrate 45 years of being married together. Thank you. And she needs a lot of congratulations. We are continuing our study through the book of Romans. And as we look through the book of Romans, we have found, and I've kind of chosen to use the title, that this is Paul's doctoral dissertation, because it is a very powerful doctrinal book to help understand some very, very important things. We're moving through the first section beyond the introduction is the section that identifies that all are sinners, that there is none righteous, not even one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul's basis of demonstrating this huge need in the life of every person has a very, very significant reason. And that is, people need to know how bad off they are before you can offer them any help. And so he begins by declaring that all men, whether it's the pagan, whether it's the do-gooders, the moralizers, the Jews, doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, all are sinners and all are bound to hell if God does not provide grace. The second section that he moves into, beginning with verse 21 of chapter 3, is he begins to move forward to the process how salvation can come by way of faith. And he demonstrates the significance of faith in Abraham and in David. He instructs about the importance of the legal transaction that happens in the process of justification, how God, through Christ, by grace, intervening within the life of a believer, declares that person just as if they had never sinned and declares them righteous because of Christ. And then we began to move forward and we began to look further into the issue of what then does that look like in our life. And as we begin with chapter 6, and we started there last Sunday evening, chapter 6 through 8 begins to identify the process of what goes on in a believer's life in the message of what we call sanctification, becoming holy, living a life reflective of our new nature that comes in Christ Jesus. Last Sunday night, and if you'll just look at chapter 6 there, I want to just highlight a few things in prep for what we're going to say this morning. In verse 3, Paul writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Look at verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over them." What Paul is doing is he is declaring some doctrinal truths, some realities that are that which is for every born-again believer. We need to know these specific things before we can go any further in the process of maturity and spiritual growth. He says you can know these things, that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose, you arose. You're dead to your old life, and you're alive to a new life in Jesus Christ. And being alive to a new life in Jesus Christ, verse 11 says, "Therefore, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. We're not to let sin, therefore, reign in our mortal body." But we're also told something else in verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Don't do that. "But instead, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So as Paul is launching us into the process of what does sanctification look like? What does a holy, separated life look like? What does a life that's lived for Christ look like? It looks like we are dead indeed unto sin, our old way, and we're alive unto righteousness, which is a new life, and we live now in newness of life. And friends, listen to me. That is your current possession if you're born again. So, well, I don't feel like it. Tough. How many of you know, and I like this, because every once in a while I hear somebody, I ask them, how you doing today? They say, the Bible says I'm fine. How many think that's a good answer? Well, you don't look so hot, but the Bible still says I'm fine. Amen? And it's going to get better. All right? And we need to believe what the Word of God says and stop believing the lies that the world gives us, or even the lies that our flesh will sometimes give us. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to reckon ourselves by these specific truths. And so this morning, as we go on with verse 14 and following, verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Satan has no authority over a believer. When Satan comes, you can tell him to take a hike. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We're to live in the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul's making that point very clearly. So if you look at your outline, I'm following along with the issue of first, the sinner's master, his character, his work, and his destiny. The unregenerate man, the unsaved person, the natural man is the servant. He is the slave of sin and of Satan. In verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or, and then it goes and shares us the other side of the coin. And he's declaring here a fact. Don't you know? Don't you realize, can't you recognize that whoever you are obeying, you're his slave. You're his servant. You're doing what he says. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you obeyed Satan this week when you should have been obeying the Lord? Can we do that? Yes, unfortunately we can. But we need to know that sin does not have dominion. We don't have to live that way. Whomever you obey, whomever you serve, he's your master. He's your master. Look how many times he repeats this. In verse 17, he said, but God be thanked that where ye were the servants of sin, that's your past tense position where you were. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you were under the bondage to sin and to Satan, and you've been made free when you were saved, when you were born again. Verse 19, in the past, your circumstances was you yielded your members to as servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. That was your lifestyle. That's what kind of a life you practiced. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, there it is. Again, verse 22, you've been made free from sin. You were previously a slave to sin. And friends, listen to me, that is true of every human being. If you this morning have not been saved, then you are the slave of sin and Satan. Okay? That's what the Word says. That's why we need salvation. That's why we need a new master. And Paul, as he identifies this, identifies it very, very clearly. Turn with me for a second to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, in you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2 says, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, manner of life, behavior in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The time past. We were all. Before a person is saved, the scripture says, the prince of the power of the air is your master. He calls the shots and you obey him. Now, let me share something with you real quickly. And that is, some might say, oh no, I'm my own master. You know who that sounds like? That sounds like Satan. Because that's exactly what he said and why he got kicked out of heaven. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I will be exalted. I will be worshipped. I will be praised. And friends, he's still bucking for that right now. And the end result is he will set up a kingdom. And during that kingdom, he is going to rule. We call it the Antichrist. We call it the time of tribulation, in which he says, I am God. He has an image in the temple. And people are required to come and worship and take a mark to identify that they're worshiping him. So as a person says, no, I have no master. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes, the King James says, means once upon a time or in the past, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes, again, one time in the past, in your past, before salvation, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now hath he reconciled. The unregenerate person is under the rule of Satan. Secondly, the sinner's character is just like his master. John 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We hear oftentimes a statement that goes like this, like father. Okay, here we can switch that, like master, like servant. And when we are unregenerate, when we have not been born again, sin and Satan is our master, and we are like that master. Thirdly, the sinner's works are all unrighteous and unacceptable currency in the kingdom of heaven. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The works that a man does prior to salvation are all unrighteous works. Scripture says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our works prior to salvation are unrighteous and unacceptable currency in heaven. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Okay? That's a description of what we are like. It's interesting in 1 Peter 4 verse 3 that Peter by the Spirit of God writes, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. The very things that we once were, when you become a believer, you become ashamed of. How many know what I'm talking about? And as we look to what Paul is addressing here, his point is, in order for us to recognize and walk a new walk, we have to see how real our bondage was before. And that we were under a master that ruled and declared and dictated what we were doing within our life. We need to recognize his character and what our character, his work and what our work is like. And there's something else we need to recognize, and that is the destiny that is a result of that. In Romans 6:23a, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. What's the consequence of serving Satan and serving sin? Death. Death. John 10:10a says, the thief, meaning Satan, comes for to steal and to kill and destroy. Let me ask you a question. How real is it when we recognize a person who is running his own life, he thinks, but is in fact doing the bidding of the enemy, Satan? How real is it that wherever he goes, he does carry with him destruction? Whether it's destroying his own life, which is obviously going to happen, or he's destroying his own family, or he's destroying those around him, or he's destroying people because under the influence of whatever it is, he bashes into someone and destroys a family. On and on we go. So Paul says, as we look to the issue of what does holy living look like, we have to say, okay, this is what we look like under the old system. Now let me point something out. Paul, and tonight we're going to go into Romans chapter 7, Paul put himself in the same crowd. It was not Paul saying, all y'all, that's for the benefit of my people south from here, all y'all, okay? He's not saying everybody else, he's talking about all of us, okay? And that is the picture of all before they come to salvation. But when we come to salvation, then all of a sudden we look at things a great deal differently. The saved person's master, character, work, and destiny is what is further described for us to get a hold of. And he demonstrates in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6 that if we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, then we are different. And we are dead to sin, and we're alive to righteousness. The old life is gone. A new life has come. It's radically, radically different. The regenerate person is the servant, or literally, the slave of Christ. I taught a series last year, and we went through the subject in the scripture about slave, about doulos, okay? Doulos. This is very, 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 very important for us as believers to recognize that this is biblical truth. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which lives in you, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are his. When you read Paul's introduction to his various epistles, he identifies himself as the bond servant, literally the slave of Jesus Christ. And others of the writers did the same thing. James talks about himself not as the half-brother of Jesus, which might have given credibility in some people's eyes, but he talks about himself as the bond servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. One of the things we talked about in the study of the slave or of doulos is the reality that in America, we have this kind of real uncomfortable thing about talking about slavery. And we have this kind of mixed image in our head about slavery and about masters and so forth. But when we go to the Word and we examine what the Word of God says about slavery in the context of the New Testament, we find there a reality that people were slaves. They had masters. And their duty was to obey their master. Now let me take you one step further. Born again believers who were slaves had born again masters. And born again slaves were told to obey their master as obeying the Lord. And masters were told to treat their slave, recognizing that they themselves had a master in heaven that they would give an accounting to. And our temptation is, because of some of our American history, we don't even want to go there. But let me tell you something, friends. By the authority of God's word, this morning, if you're a believer, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't feel like doing this, Pastor. Tough. The slave does what the master says. And what we have problems with in 21st century America is that we want to say, on the one hand, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know what redeemed means? Bought. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but I want to do what I want to do. You're not your own. I'm not my own. We're bought with a price. Paul understood this about his own life, as did the other apostles. And guess what it cost them all? The honorable slaves of Jesus Christ. All but the apostle John died a martyr's death. Which I want salvation, but I don't want any of those strings attached. Tough. That is the reality, that we are, as a servant of Jesus Christ, now his slave. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us that we were not redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the very precious, what? Blood of the Lamb, as a lamb without spot, without blemish. We were purchased by the very life and death of Jesus Christ. That's why we're not our own. Revelation 5, 9 says, and they, this is the redeemed in heaven, sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. If you're redeemed, if you've been saved, the result is you have a master, a new master. The old one is no longer your master. The new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the regenerate person, the born-again person, has a new character. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When we're born again, we become brand new from the inside out. And as we are different from the inside out, our character is now reflective of the character of our master. That's literally what he is desiring to do within our life. Most of us are very familiar with quoting Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We often stop right there. But verse 29 is more important. Because for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen to me. When you accepted Christ, you started on a journey. And the journey that you're on, salvation is there, it's real, it's secure, it's a one-time event. But what journey you're on is to become more and more and more Christ-like as he changes you from the inside out. That's the work that he's doing. That's the sanctification that is being described here. And the reality is, we do not naturally want to go there because it stretches us. It makes us uncomfortable with some issues and attitudes and what people will think and so forth in our life along the way. But just the same, we're to proceed there. Turn with me for a second to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Because we're talking here about a change of character. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to kind of give you the reference. Maybe you could look at it this afternoon if you'd like, beginning with verse 26. But let me kind of give you an overview. Christ goes across the Sea of Galilee to an area called Decapolis, or the area of 10 cities. And as he's there, he's on Gentile property. He lands the boat, they get on shore, and there comes to meet him what we call the madman of Gadara. How many know who I'm talking about? This madman of Gadara was so demon-possessed and wicked that though they tried to chain him up, he would pop the chains. He inhabited the cemetery. He lived out there, and he was just a horror to everybody in the community. No one could contain him, constrain him whatsoever. When Christ lands and comes aboard on land, then here comes this demon-possessed man to him. And Christ proceeds to cast the demons out of this man. And the story goes on to say, Christ says, "What is your name?" And the answer is, "Legion, for we are many." It's covered not only in Luke, but it's also in Matthew and Mark. And it says that when Christ drove those demons, cast those demons out, they had made requests that they might go into a herd of swine close by. And it says on that day, 3,000 swine plunged into the sea. Demon-possessed now as the demons went out of the man into the animals. Now, the part that I want to get to picks up, if you would, with me there in verse 35. Well, let's back up to verse 34. When they, the people of the city, and they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told them in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, listen, the change of character, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. What's the first thing? Clothed. What's the second thing? And his right mind. And how did the people respond? They were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he was possessed of the devils, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought, beseeched, begged, cried out to Jesus that he might be with him. Let me come with you. What did Jesus say? He said, no. He sent him back. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I have a vivid imagination sometimes. I can just get excited about seeing this man come to town. How many are with me so far? There you are sitting in your house and he comes, rap, rap, rap. I'd like to come in and visit for a while. Think about that just a second. You know what I believe? You know what I believe? That man still bore the scars of what his demon-possessed life was. I don't think they were all, now he was clothed in his right mind, but I think that some of those scars were visible. Okay? And so he comes disfigured and knocks on your door. And what do you say? Y'all come. No, what's going to be the response? I know who you are. Friends, listen to me. When a person is born again, he's become a new creature in Christ Jesus. What he was, he is no more. He is no more. He's a new creature. Old passes, behold, new comes. And it says he published throughout that whole area what great things God had done for him. Now, this is something that's mind-boggling, and that is this man went under such power, and Holy Ghost had not come. Pentecost was not there yet, but here in a change of nature, he is out telling about Jesus. Man, if he was doing that, what ought we to do? Now, being indwelled by God's Holy Spirit, how bold ought we to be in proclaiming the gospel as well? And so we look and we find that the regenerate person has a new character. The regenerate person also has a new work. And that new work is displayed. Look with me to verse 16. We saw in the first part when you were under the old master. Now it says, the new work is obedience unto righteousness. Verse 18, becoming the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, yielding your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. A new creature has new work. And that is righteous work unto holiness. Unto holiness, more and more reflecting the character of Christ. And that is what should be evident in every one of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and 23 kind of says the same thing over again. But in verse 23, it adds something. That what you do now, you do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. As we proceed in the process of becoming more Christ-like, it will be manifest by we do it for His glory. It's not about selfishness in our own life. And fourthly, the regenerate person has a new destiny. That new destiny is instead of going to hell, he's going to heaven. The wages of sin is death, we read a moment ago. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read a moment ago that under the devil's influence, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And friends, there's something awesome. John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How many of you can take that personally this morning? You know, sometimes what we do is say, you. And we just kind of, you know, we're kind of wave a wand over a large group. You need to make it really, really personal, don't you? He's going to prepare a place for me. Okay? That I might come to be with Him. That is a change in destiny from where I was headed. So, fourthly, we want to look at the miraculous event that brings about the change of masters. There are many different names that are used in Scripture regarding that miracle that takes place. Called being saved, being born again, being regenerated, being redeemed, becoming a believer, becoming a Christian, being in Christ, being justified, becoming a new creation, and there are more that all describe what happens and what we are when we become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the process that is involved in that? Well, the first thing I want us to recognize is it begins with the issue of conviction. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John chapter 16. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he's going to do some specific things. Listen to what is declared. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In order for a person to be saved, there has to be that process that here is called the matter of convicting. The Comforter comes and he convicts the individual of sin, because you're a sinner. Of righteousness, because God is righteous and His word and His will and His way is righteous. Of judgment, because you as a sinner have violated His righteousness and therefore you deserve His judgment. And the Holy Spirit's work is doing that within the life of a person. And as that happens within an individual, we recognize that somewhere in the process, God's Holy Spirit is busy wooing a believer to come to the point of being able to receive the conviction that the Holy Spirit is bringing. It's a mystery and it's a miracle, but it's a glorious one. John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. When someone comes under the conviction that he is a sinner, that there is righteousness and judgment follows, it's faith that God is working and generating in that person to bring him to a very point of repentance. Conviction, faith, repentance. What is repentance? Well, metanoia. I was going this way. Now with a total change of mind, I'm going the opposite direction. The opposite direction. Now, in that repentance, how many of you remember that when John the Baptist came, he had a kind of a singular message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went out preaching, and the scripture says Jesus preached repentance. When he sent out his disciples, he had them preach repentance. How many think it must be what we ought to preach? Because without repentance, repent and be converted. That's what the scripture speaks in Acts chapter 3, verse 38. There's a process of repentance involved. Shelley and I had a theological discussion at breakfast time this morning. If you read in your Days of Praise this morning, you know that it talked about confession and repentance. If you didn't read it yet, go home and read it and come back and have the discussion later. But the issue is, for the lost person, repentance is necessary. After we are saved, confession of our sin is necessary for restoration purpose. But repentance is critical in the life of the unbeliever to acknowledge his lostness and his need for a Savior. And the result is God, by his Spirit, working this through, consequence into regeneration. Regeneration. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. An image that I have in my heart and my mind about regeneration is this. I've seen just enough TV to be dangerous. Because on TV, the person is wheeled into the room. The doctors are there. The meter is going over here. And all of a sudden that line that was going beep, 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 going beep. How many are with me? You've seen the program. And all of a sudden, code. And people come from everywhere. And when they come in, all of a sudden they have a couple things in their hands. And they use this very, very important message. Clear. Zap. The body jumps. They look. And it's either still straight lining or it goes beep, 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 beep. And everybody smiles. It's going to be one or the other. You always know that, right? Dead in trespasses and sin. Every one of us. But regeneration is zap. How many like that? How many were there when it happened? And with that zap, you were regenerated. You were alive. You had been dead, and now you're alive. You were under the authority of Satan and under sin. And all of a sudden, you're alive, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you don't live the same as you used to. And you don't even want to. The man is in Christ. He's a new creature. Old has gone, and the new has come. And you know what? The amazing thing is following that zap is the scripture says that there should be a follow-up. You know what that follow-up is? What we believe with our heart, we should confess with our mouth. What we believe with our heart, we should confess with our mouth. Billy Graham, over and over again, has said over the years that every person Jesus called, he called to them to come forth publicly. That public confession, that public testimony is a person standing and communicating like the madman of Gadara who began to give his testimony. So when we are born again, we need to give a testimony. And it may be first to the very person who led us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then it may be to the local body of believers. And then out of that is extending as you go to different ones and you begin to tell them, members of your family or community or whatever it might be, and you report to them that now, whereas you were dead, you're alive. Whereas Satan was your master, now Christ is your master. You are new, and you're living a new life. And they will be watching you to see how well you live out what you declare has taken place within your life. Do we ever fail? Yeah. The Bible says, if we sin, what's the good news? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is seated at the right hand of God, whoever lives to make intercession for us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues to declare that we are his, and his blood has covered our sin. And we can pick ourselves up from our foolish choice and go forth in forgiveness and bear fruit. You know, the wonderful part about salvation is when you were the sin and Satan's slave, you're ashamed of those things that you once did. When you become a believer, now you rejoice in the fruit of righteousness and the holiness that now happens in your life. You're not ashamed of it. You're pleased to share the good news with others. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's for everyone in the room. Whose slave are you? There's only two choices. Whose slave are you? If you came in this morning and Satan was literally your master, you can walk out of here this morning, zap, with a new master and with a new life and with new work and new character and a new destiny. How do you do that? Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. That's the miracle of regeneration. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul was on a mission to go to Damascus to serve papers, to arrest Christians, and try to destroy them and cause them to deny their faith. And on that road, he met Jesus Christ. And the end result was a new man with a new message and a new mission. And oh Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace to him and to each one that is here this morning who is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Father, if there's someone here that has been, as it were, trying to be good enough to get into heaven, Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would convict and convince them that it's not going to work. Because your word says, for by the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified. If they try and keep it all but break it in one point, they're guilty of it all. Cause them this morning by your Spirit to realize, Father, that their master, Satan, and sin has them on the way to destruction. But you are presenting before them this morning the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there's someone this morning that needs to come, may they come in faith. You've given them the strength. Lord, you've given them the conviction and even the power to believe and repent and trust unto salvation. Lord, that today might be their day of regeneration. So Lord, move mightily in our midst, I pray, and be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.